And as they're making their way, you make your way in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 37 of Luke chapter 6, as we continue our series, Walking with Jesus. And I'll entitle this message today, How to Avoid Being a Hypocrite. How to Avoid Being a Hypocrite. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. And if you have your place, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus said, Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over would be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them, that is, he's speaking to his disciples. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? That was a popular proverb during Jesus' day. Verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained or mature will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! Exclamation point. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we again are thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to be able to stand in this place, to be able to study your word together, to be able to read it, hear it read. Help us to never take these times for granted. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will give light today so that we can see. So that we can see the truth of your word. Lord, anoint our ears so that we can hear it. And then, Lord, help us by your grace to apply it to our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, this past week, I got a blog post from Tom Rainer. He posted this information on several different media outlets. Tom Rainer is the CEO of Lifeway. He's retiring. I can't remember if he's retired officially yet from being the CEO of Lifeway, but that's been his job for a long time. But he wrote this in the post. He said only 42% of millennial churchgoers. Now let's just stop there and define what is a millennial. You hear a lot of, there's been tons recently reported about millennials, especially in view of church life, about the beliefs of millennials. They're even doing this big training thing I've been invited to, the convention is doing, on reaching millennials and how that millennials, you know, are leaving the church, and when they come back they have different ideas, and you know, et cetera, et cetera. A millennial is someone who was born between the mid-1990s and the early 2000s. Those are classified as millennials. And so here's this point. Only 42% of millennial church goers, all right, believe that church members are authentic and caring. Now, these are millennials who are going to church, speaking of people in the church where they go. Only 42% of them believe that church members are authentic and caring. Then Tom says this, This is a major problem for churches. And I would say, yeah. He said, read that stat again. More than half of the millennials who already attend church think that their churches are not authentic and caring. And then he said this at the end of the post. He said, can you imagine what those who don't attend think? Well, we can only imagine because we don't know, except for the fact the lack of attendance in many churches, and not just Southern Baptist churches, but across the board, that are evangelical churches, let's say, who don't have very many millennials attending their church. It should concern us because it's a large population of our population. And so we should be asking ourselves, how can we reach out and minister to them? And especially in light of this information, are we authentic? You know, are we for real? Are we loving? Hopefully we're not hypocrites, right? Because a hypocrite is somebody who's not real. It's just somebody who's play acting. They're pretending to be someone. And but anyway, I don't know all the reasons why they feel this way about their church and what's caused them to say that they don't feel that their church is authentic and loving. But I think we could safely assume maybe that one of the reasons could be the hypocrisy they see in some of the people who are saying one thing but living differently. I've told you some of my own struggles as a young person, how that affected me, seeing people. One particular person that I worked with when I got out of high school before I went into the military, that was a leader at our church, but he lived a different life at work, and I worked with him. And that it spoke volumes to me. And I wasn't a Christian. I was a churchgoer, but I wasn't a Christian. See, the Bible has absolutely nothing, I mean zero, zilch, nada, all those phrases, nothing good to say about a hypocrite. Has nothing good to say about even the practice of hypocrisy. And so it's one thing that the disciples had to avoid at all costs, considering the mission that Jesus was sending them out with. The gospel, the good news, the news that Jesus can change your life. And so it's important then not to be a hypocrite. They need to know how to be authentic and caring. So Jesus is training his disciples, and we said last week, remember, that these are not ideas that Jesus is presenting. These are not suggestions that Jesus is giving to his disciples. We said that these are actual commands. They are the first commands in the Gospel of Luke that are recorded that Jesus is giving to his disciples. So these are some pretty crucial things if they're going to carry out the mission successfully. And so I want us to look at three actions today that we have to follow. We must follow. It's imperative that we follow to avoid being hypocrites, to avoid being unauthentic and unloving. And the first one is this, is that we have to be cautious in making judgments. We have to be cautious in making judgments. Verse 37, Jesus said, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, we know that one of our tendencies, even as Christians, we know that we have a fallen nature, right, that still resides in us. We call it our flesh, that fallen part of us that at times, I know this has never happened to you, but at times we like to find fault in other people. Whomever it may be, someone that we disagree with, let's say, we like to find fault in them. And if we're honest, sometimes it makes us feel good about ourselves. That's our fallen nature, to find fault, you know, to criticize someone else because of something they do or something they said, a position that they hold. And that's just part of our fallen nature. Jesus knew his disciples would struggle with this. He knew that you and I would struggle with this, you know, 2,000 years later. And so he's just saying, be cautious about this. Your fallen nature has a tendency to lean toward criticism and hypocrisy. And so you need to be cautious. See, this is what the Pharisees did. Jesus, we know as we go on through the Gospel of Luke, and as we read the other Gospels, he's giving comparisons about, you know, this is what the hypocrites do. Don't be like them. They love to be praised and applauded by people. Don't do that. They love to be seen and heard by people. They like to stand on the street corners and lift their hands in prayer and then pray out loud, louder than anybody else, so that they can be heard by men. Don't be like that. Jesus said they have their reward. Right? Don't be like that. The Pharisees, man, were they critical of people. The Pharisees had the spiritual gift of criticism. And they loved to criticize Jesus and his disciples. our disciples do this. Your disciples don't do this. You know, they don't wash their hands. They don't do this. They don't do that. They were always criticizing. You know, Jesus said, judge not that you shall not be judged. You know, used to, if you would go to a sporting event, you would often, or you'd watch a sporting event on TV, and the cameras would begin to pan around, especially at like football games or baseball games. They'd pan around, then all of a sudden you'd see this person holding up a big sign with a scripture verse on it. What would it be? John 3:16. I mean, that's like the verse of America. If you could ask anybody, you know, they'd bring up John 3:16. Somebody said that was America's favorite verse. Well, maybe in a bygone era. Today, it's John 6:37. You know, as soon as you say something as a Christian, and you say something against that's in opposition maybe to another position that someone holds, now you know the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. You know, you Christians, isn't that what the Bible says? Quit judging me. And so now that's America's favorite verse. People who have never, they don't know one verse in the entire Bible. They don't even know what the Bible is about. They don't know the message, the scarlet thread of redemption that runs from Genesis to Revelation, but they know this verse. Judge not. Stop judging me. Didn't Jesus say, don't judge? And so they take this one little verse and this one little piece of one little verse and they lift it totally out of the context of its passage, totally out of the book itself, totally out of the entire book of the Bible, and then want to quote that verse to us like, and then I'm surprised at the number of Christians who go, well, yeah, I guess you're right. Yeah, I forgot about that. Whoa, forgive me. Well, the word judgment, in its simplest form, I mean, in the very simplest and I think clearest definition is this. Judgment is observing the facts, distinguishing the information, and then coming to a decision. That's what judging is. That's what judgment is. You look at the facts, right? You then distinguish the information that you've gotten, and you come to a decision. Isn't that what they do in the courts? Look at the facts. You know, distinguish between these facts and then come to a decision. That's what judgment is. You do it all the time. Everybody does it all the time. As a matter of fact, when the person looks at you and says, quit judging me, they're judging. Everybody does it, right? Jesus is not saying, don't ever do this. See, to isolate this verse and then just read it superficially like that, to take this one little nugget out, is to miss the entire meaning of this passage. Because we read elsewhere where we are forced to make judgments. Jesus made judgments. You say, yeah, but now that's Jesus, preacher. You know, that's not us. We're not to make them. He said, don't judge. Just listen. Jesus said this in John 7. He said this to his disciples. He says it to you and to me as followers of Jesus. He says, do not judge according to appearance. Do not judge according to appearance. That's what we tend to do. The appearance of things we tend to judge. But then he goes on, John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge with righteous judgment. So what does that mean? Well, the Pharisees, as I said, they judged. The Pharisees' judgment was always a self-righteous judgment. Remember, Jesus said it, if you do something, he said, your judgment, your righteousness is going to have to exceed that of the Pharisees. So our judgment cannot be a self-righteous judgment. It has to be a righteous judgment, just like Jesus said in John 7:24. In other words, instead of being fault finders, which is what the Pharisees were, we have to be truth seekers. That is, we observe the facts, we distinguish the information, and then we make a righteous judgment. We look at the facts and we say, what does the Bible have to say about this? How can we distinguish this information in light of the Bible that we hold as the authoritative Word of God for all mankind, and then come to a righteous judgment or a righteous decision? Someone gave a baseball illustration. I thought this was appropriate since it's baseball season. They said the pre-modern umpire would have said this: their balls and their strikes, I call them as they are. The modern umpire would say, their balls and their strikes, I call them as I see them. And then the postmodern umpire would say this: their balls and their strikes, and I call them whatever I call them. That's the postmodern umpire. That's the postmodern culture we live in. I call it what I call it. Truth is what I say it is. Right? That life, that baby in that woman's body is not really a baby until it's born, because I say so. Truth is what I say it is. No, truth is what God says it is. On every subject, it's what God says. We observe the facts, we distinguish the information, and then we come to a righteous decision. See, this is the response we receive when we make a righteous judgment against a moral sin today. It's this verse: who are you to tell me that this is wrong? Because I feel this is right, because I call it as whatever it is, you know, for me. So, what Jesus is talking about with his disciples is a judgmental, condemning disposition. That's what he's saying that we should never have. We should never have a judgmental, condemning disposition as a follower of Jesus. If we do, we're hypocrites, because that is not like Jesus. We shouldn't be people who are always looking for some way to condemn somebody else. I know that's our tendency, and we do that. I mean, we want to express our opinions, and we want to do it sometimes without full knowledge of the facts. And how many times have we done that and then we found out somebody, you know, you post something on Facebook and somebody posts something else and said, well, you know, on Snopes it says, and then we go, oh my goodness, why did I say that? I didn't check it out. And then we go back and we retract and delete the post and all these stuff. We go, oh, I can't believe I did that. I mean, this is how real this is. I mean, we'll read things on social media and we'll see it on the internet, and there's somebody tells us about it, you know, we hear it, we gossip, and then we want to run off and make a judgment without having all the facts, without really discerning the information through the lens of Scripture, and then saying, God, help me to make a righteous judgment. And a lot of times the best righteous judgment is just to shut up and don't say anything at all. You know, don't post anything at all. Just say, Lord, help them. See, when When we judge, we're inviting judgment back on us, right? I mean, if you judge somebody and you say, hey, you know that's wrong, and they come back and they say, don't you judge me. I mean, we're inviting it back. So we have to make sure when we make judgments, it has to be righteous judgments, soaked in prayer, and given with the Spirit of Christ, because we want to be cautious, we want to be biblical, we don't want to come across as being hypocrites. And so one way to avoid being a hypocrite is be cautious when we're making judgments. Number two, be Christ-like in showing mercy. Jesus said, condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now here's another verse that's taken out of context. People quote this verse all the time about giving. And pastors have done it. When we talk about tithing and giving in the church, I can understand the application, but this verse has nothing to do about finances. It has everything to do about forgiving. Isn't that what we're reading about? We're reading about forgiveness. We're reading about being cautious in our judgments and our condemnation of things. And so we have to be Christ-like when it comes to showing mercy. These verses really take us back to verse 29 and 30, when Jesus said, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic from him. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. These things are all connected here. These are not just ideas, you know, these random sayings, and Jesus just spouting off random ideas. No, these are very closely connected thoughts, commands that Jesus is giving his disciples. See, both a forgiving spirit and a giving spirit is a sign that you've been forgiven. A giving spirit and a forgiving spirit is a sign that you've been forgiven. I think this is really... these verses are really where the rubber meets the road. Because the very ones who would be judgmental of you and me as followers of Jesus, the very ones who would condemn us, castigate us on social media or wherever it might be, those are the ones we have to forgive. Jesus said, forgive. And give. I mean, this is right up there, back in these earlier verses about being cursed and insulted. We said how hard that would be. But again, this is not options. Remember, these are commands. Jesus said, this is what you have to do. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Kent Hughes said, true Christians can and do forgive. This is not to say they do not struggle with forgiving, or that they are free from battles with bitterness or hatred, or that they are never so hurt and in such emotional shock that they are unable to respond with forgiveness. But it is to say that they work at forgiving and ultimately forgive. Isn't that true? I mean, there's times that we, as followers of Jesus, we know we need to forgive, but man, it's hard. Right? It's hard. It can be difficult. But we know as a follower of Jesus, that's what we're seeking to do. And even though it's hard, we know eventually we come to that place. That's what we do. But if you're a self-righteous person, you're never ready to exercise mercy. And remember, Jesus said, this is one of the commands. What did he say down in verse 36? Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And so we are to practice mercy. We shouldn't be so busy, you know, criticizing that we're just too busy to be compassionate. And notice how they're to measure this out. How do you measure out mercy? How do you measure out forgiveness?
Give, give, give.
It's like the tax commercial. Free, free, free. For the Christian, it's free, free, free for our salvation. And then you become a follower of Jesus. And it's give, give, give. Right? That's the way it's supposed to be. If we're not going to be hypocrites, this is the way it's got to be. Give, give, give. We show mercy. We give mercy. We give forgiveness. We give and we give and we just keep giving. That's the message of the gospel. And Jesus said, when we do that, what do you get in return? And this is from him. You get good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Who gives you that? God will give you that. And he'll say, that's my boy. That's my girl. When we do this. This is the way that God showed mercy to you and me. He gave and he gave and he gave. He gave of his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's mercy and grace. We are to give the same way that God gave, the same way that Jesus gave. And number three, we have to be conscious of our own life. Jesus starts in verse 39, and he said, and he spoke a parable to them. Remember, a parable is a story. It's an illustration. And so Jesus used it. He uses a parable to give additional light to his disciples, to those who are learning. We know also that the giving of parables also sort of blinded those who had their hearts hardened toward Christ and his cause. But it's like Jesus is saying, you know, again, what we said last week when he gives a parable, this is what it looks like. You know, this is what it sounds like. This is how it applies. So I started reading over this again, and I thought, you know, I see three cautions here. Number one is that we have to be cautious with our vision. With our vision. He said, how can the blind lead the blind? Won't they both fall into the ditch? Well, that makes sense, right? I mean, if both of you can't see, you're going to end up in a hole somewhere. You know, we need to be cautious about our vision. This obviously has to do with discipleship. I think that's pretty clear. Disciple making. Why? Because Jesus is talking about a mentor and a disciple. And about somebody leading somebody. And so, if we're going to lead somebody as a disciple of Jesus, you better know where you're going. You better have some spiritual vision. You don't want to lead this disciple, this person who's just come to Christ, off in a ditch somewhere. You know, you don't want him to fall off the bank the way we saw last night in the movie and fall into the Slough of Despond. We want to have very clear vision. See, if we can't see clearly where we're going in our spiritual lives, then how in the world can we help guide someone else on their spiritual journey? Well, we just can if we're following blindly. You remember what Solomon said in Proverbs? It's Proverbs 29:18. He said this, this is the King James Version, says, where there is no vision, the people perish. In other translations, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. In other words, vision is critical. Did you know there it doesn't say, where there is no money, the people perish. Where there are no resources, the people perish. Where there is no food, the people perish. No, it's where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, the Word of God, the people cast off restraint. They perish without it. And so it's important that we have clear spiritual vision. You say, Pastor, how do you get it? Vision requires both information and then spiritual illumination. That is, you can't have vision without information. That is, with the Bible, you've got to have information. I remember when I first came to the church and the search committee was talking with me and they said, what's your vision? Or the church. I said, well, I'm not sure yet, other than I know God wants us to be what we want to be. I said, but vision requires information. That is, you have to look out in your community. Where in the world are we? Who are we trying to reach? Who are we as a church? What's our heartbeat for missions, for reaching the lost, for developing disciples? And then once you start gathering information, then you start getting a vision. And then you say, Lord, we need light. God, help us to see who we need to be, what we need to be doing. And God provides spiritual illumination so that we can see. So we have to be cautious with our vision. We need to know where we're going, and we can see clearly how to lead others. Number two, we need to be cautious with our vocation. Look again what he said. Verse 40. What are those first two words? A disciple. A disciple. If you are a follower of Jesus, that's what you are. The word disciple is used hundreds of times in the New Testament, always referring to a person who is a learner, someone who is a follower of Jesus. They have heard Jesus, they understand what Jesus is doing, and they're seeking to obey his word, and they're following him. So being a disciple means that we're learning from somebody. They're learning from a teacher. They're learning from a mentor, as we call them today. And so, as disciples and disciple makers, then that means we have to be conscious of who our teacher is. Notice what Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Of course, teachers in Jesus' day were the rabbis, or often called teacher, as Jesus is sometimes called in the Gospels, rabbi and teacher. Now, the disciples knew they would never get above Jesus, and that wasn't the goal of learners in Jesus' day. It wasn't to get above the learning of the rabbi. That would be insult to say, if I excel my rabbi. No, the whole goal was not to excel over them. It was to emulate them. It was to be like them, like your teacher. That was the highest compliment. They're like their teacher. That's what you and I are supposed to be like. We're supposed to be like him. We follow him. We walk with him. Matter of fact, that's what Paul says in Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Follow him. Be like him. We'll never get above the teacher, but we are to be as the teacher. We are to be like Jesus. And then lastly, we need to be cautious with our validation. And what I mean by that is that, does our life validate what we believe? That is, if we say that we're Christians, can someone look at our life and say, by the way that they live, the way they talk, in every aspect of life, their life validates the Christian message? Well, Jesus obviously has a sense of humor here, right? Jesus wasn't always, you know, stoic and serious. Jesus could be funny and have a sense of humor. And this is a pretty funny illustration, analogy that he gives. You know, it's like one of the old cartoons. This guy's walking around with this giant log sticking out of his eye, and he's trying to get the speck out of his friend's eye. And so people have a sort of funny. Yeah, it is humorous, but it has a big-time message, right? Now, Jesus, he's using exaggerated speech, or as we call it, hyperbole. You know, how can a person with a giant log in his eye, you know, get the speck out of his brother's eye, the sawdust out of his brother's eye? You know, he can't even see out of it. He's just got this giant log sticking out of his head. No, he can't. He has to get that out so that he can help his brother get the sawdust, the little speck out of his eye. If he doesn't do that, guess what? He's just invalidated what he says he believes. What is he? He's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. Because his life invalidates the message that he's preaching, that he's proclaiming. And so he can't do that, right? I mean, if he's wanting to help people see, then again, this goes back to the vision. He's got to get the log out so he can see. He has, if it's unconfessed sin, he needs to get that out so that he can see again in order to help others. And so people will say, well, then how will I know, or at least this is the question I asked this week, how will I know when I have the plank out? How will I know when the log is out of my eye? One word. Fruit. Fruit. That's how you can tell. That's what Jesus just said. Fruit. That's how you can tell when the log is out. For a good tree. Again, these are not just separated, segmented ideas. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. A commentator by the name of Gavin Childress gave an illustration I've never heard of, and I thought, wow, it just changes the landscape. I want you to listen to this. He says, fruitless trees are of no interest to God. And then listen to this. In this sense, the church is an orchard, not a forest. The church is an orchard, not a forest. We're not a forest of pine trees, you know, that's just raining down yellow stuff on everybody. Although sometimes we can be like that, right? You know, people are, phew, I don't want to go over there. Whew. No, we're not a forest. We're an orchard. That just made me want to get up and shout while I was studying, I think. We're an orchard. We're fruit trees. We're helping people feast on the love of God in Christ Jesus because they see the fruit in our lives. That's how you know when the plank is out. It's when you see that fruit and you start seeing the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and all those things. And I'm telling you, people are attracted to that. See, evidently, that's what these millennials aren't seeing in some churches today. They're not seeing fruit. They're seeing forests instead of seeing orchards. Jesus said, good trees bear good fruit. See, the disposition determines the fruit. Fault-finding, judgmentalism, bad fruit. An unforgiving spirit, bad fruit. And the empirical evidence of it all is what Jesus says in the very last verse, verse 45 that we looked at today. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That is, your heart, your life, it's what comes out of our life that reveals the state of our soul. Whether we are holy, fruit-bearing orchard, or whether we're just a hypocritical forest, this is what determines it. So let me ask you some questions as we close. Does your life and your speech validate the Christian message? Or is your life and speech lately, has it been invalidating the Christian message? Have you found yourself, you know, being more of a fault finder than a truth seeker? I mean, if we're not cautious about this, this is what Jesus is saying, we'll find ourselves being that way. Maybe you're just one of those believers today, and maybe you're struggling with forgiveness. And maybe it's helped you to understand that You know, God's okay with that. He knows that we struggle with unforgiveness. But he's there to help you. I love the story last night when Pilgrim calls out for help. Help. Felt himself going under. Help. And what does God do? He says, who are you? He said, I'm who you call for. Help. God will send you help. If you need help in forgiving, if you need help in giving, if you need help and say, Lord, I'm not bearing fruit like I should bear. Lord, I need this log out of my eye. I can't take it out on my own. Jesus says, I'll help you with that too. Whatever you need, he's there to help you. Father, I pray that right now, Lord, if there's any issues in our lives, anything that's hindering us from being the kind of people that we need to be, Lord, I know there's not a soul in here that would say, oh, I want to be a hypocrite. I want to be hypocritical. Lord, we don't, but we know that sometimes we are. And so forgive us for those times we are and help us to be more cautious about these things, more careful about living our lives the way that we should live. Help us to remember that we are an orchard. Lord, we're an orchard. And help us to bear good fruit, Lord, to your glory and for the good of others, that they may come to know the merciful God that we know. In Jesus' name, amen.